Alrighty, now we're going to have two readings. Our first reading is from Genesis 1. Right, it's the first book in the Bible. So if you can't find it, just right there at the beginning. And it's when God made mankind. So Genesis chapter 1. I just have to find it. And we're starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be your food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. Our second reading is from Hebrews. So we've just started looking at Hebrews. And we're going to look at that God made everything and his son and sent his son. So that's Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 5. "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honour and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one that makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters."
Thank you, Corinne. Well, happy Mother's Day, all the mothers out there. Can I have an indication of mothers out there in the congregation? Okay, let's give it up for these beautiful women. I am so thankful that, so my mum comes at the 10:30 service. I'm so thankful to have her at our church, but I'm so thankful to have so many beautiful women who mother me in so many ways. And lots of women assuring me that they're praying for me and caring for me. It's really is lovely. Now, here is our newest church member. So Brooke has not been long at our church, but Brooke gave birth to Kenneth Goulet just a few days ago. So give it up for our newest member, Kenneth Goulet. Dad Jono didn't make it into the photo, but it's Mother's Day, so we didn't care all that much, you know, did we? But isn't motherhood a beautiful thing? Do you just find that it kind of stirs you? There's something beautiful about seeing a mother with her little baby. There's something amazing about that. And yet, motherhood is becoming unfashionable in our society. I don't know if you've noticed this. In Australia in recent times, this is the trend. So 2.1 is the replacement rate. And that is, if we were to kind of, if every woman had 2.1 children, then we would replace our population. And for the last 60 years, we've been under the replacement rate. So it's very different from times gone by. And it's not just a trend in Australia, it's a worldwide pattern. So all those countries in orangey, right, they're below the replacement rate. Only Africa and parts of Central Asia are increasing populations through childbirth. And those countries are the most dangerous places to give birth to children. And the trend is worldwide, and this is how the United Nations sees it tracking. So you can see the wiggly lines, and then the lines go a little bit straight. That's because they move from real data to projected data. So you can see that it's been dropping, the fertility rate. And the fertility rate, just right, for every 1,000 women, the number of children who are born, I think that's right. Each year? Is that right? I'm pretty sure that's right. Anyway, just run with me on that. Anyone? Claire, you know these things. Is that right? I think it's right. Okay. All right. Now, but notice that they're just projecting a downward trend. And as young parents, I remember a number of times Ruth and I have had people ask us, is it worth it? Right? Right, so you know they're a couple without children, say, and they look at us with our children, and they ask the question: is it worth it? Is it worth having children? Now, the first time I was asked that question, I was utterly perplexed. I just hadn't ever expected that question. I haven't ever really thought about that question. It felt like such a strange question to ask. But I couldn't quite put my finger on why it was so strange. What do you think? Is that a strange question? Is it worth it? And since then, I've heard the question more and more, not only asking me, but also I've seen it in the social media and newspaper and so on. So here's an article I read a few years ago. It's estimated that a woman who has completed high school sacrifices around 40% of her lifetime earnings when she has her first child. Is the cost worth it? Right. So this is the kind of the lead idea of the article. And they interviewed a number of women. And one of the answers was, for many women, the behaviour of children represented an intolerable cost overshadowing any benefits. So there you go. It's not just financial. The behaviour of kids. Who would want them? Man. And yet, there is still something in us that holds mothers as sacred, that holds motherhood as important and vital and foundational to our lives and to our society. Where does that come from? What is going on? What is that kind of natural instinct we have that values motherhood? Well, the passage we're looking at today is not about motherhood. It's about humanity. It's about all of us. The God who made us wants us to know how special we are in his sight. The privileged calling and destiny that God made us for right back in the beginning. And along the way, he wants to teach us about motherhood. And so we'll be reflecting on motherhood as we think about humanity as a whole. We're working our way through this book of Hebrews. It's a sermon first preached 2,000 years ago to a group of Christians just like us. And God wants us to know in this book how awesome Jesus is, how he fills every need of ours. But along the way, he wants us to also see that Jesus' intention is to bless us, is to take us with him into glory. So I've got 3 points. The glory and privilege of humanity, the glory and garbage of humanity, and the glory of humanity restored. That's just to keep you tracking with me along the way. So the glory and privilege of humanity, the foundation of this first point is found in the first chapter of the Bible. So as you read Genesis chapter 1, God said, and it was so, and it was good, and it was evening, and it was morning the first day. And God said, and it was so, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And there's a rhythmic pattern to Genesis chapter 1 as God fashions and forms the universe and then fills the spaces. But you come to day 6, the climactic day, and everything slows down, the whole action. And God focuses his created energies on the human race. So this is what it says. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over all the livestock, over all the animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them, and then God blessed them and made them rulers. Out of everything God created, God chose humanity to be special in his image, in his likeness. There is something godlike about human beings. We were created for a special relationship with God. Out of all the creatures God made, large and small, he created us to be in his image, to rule the world, that privilege and responsibility under God to rule everything, his creation. He made us for special relationship with himself and for special relationship with one another. And I just want to say this passage has been foundational, completely foundational for so many of the wonderful blessings of our society, like human rights. Human rights were carved out of this foundational understanding that we are made in the image of God. The equality of race, you know, the whole race debate and the abolition of slavery and equal rights for black and for white alike were carved out of this foundational understanding. So equal rights for men and women as well. Because notice, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Whatever roles and responsibilities and differences come with being a man or a woman, there is a profound foundation of equality that is there undergirding it all. Men and women equally sacred as image bearers of God. Now, this is not universally believed in every culture or every religion, but Christianity has this conviction as a core foundational belief. Men and women created equal in the sight of God as his image bearers. I've recently been reading a book by this lady, Louise Perry. There she is on the screen. The book is called The Case Against the Sexual Revolution. So the sexual revolution is the whole, you know, introduction of the pill and free love and, you know, a whole lot of stuff that's taken place in many good things over the last 60 years. But she was a rape trauma counsellor. She's a fierce feminist, an atheist, and she just thinks the sexual revolution, whilst it claims so many good advances, has drastically failed women. And it actually skews our understanding of sexuality towards a direction that men might find favourable. Quick sex without any consequences. That sort of skewing, she believes, harms women terribly. And so it's a great, I find it a great book, but I was intrigued by her final chapter. And a final chapter is titled, Listen to Your Mother. And so she goes through a lot of ground in this book, but she lands, Listen to Your Mother. And she almost feels embarrassed saying it, Because where she gets to at the end is the sort of advice her mother gave her 20 or 30 years ago. And here it is. Don't ignore your moral intuition, daughter. Chivalry is actually a good thing. We want to encourage men to be kind and caring for women. Sometimes you can readily spot sexually aggressive men. Have your antenna up. Not always, but sometimes you can. A man who is aroused by violence isn't safe. And a whole lot of, get drunk or high in private. I'd change that one. Just don't bother, right? Have sex with a man if you think he would make a good father to your children, and so on. Monogamous marriage is by far the most stable and reliable foundation on which to build a family. And remember, this lady's not, she's not a Christian, she's an atheist, but she's just looking out for the well-being of women. She's seen the harm that's come to women. And she says, feminism needs to recover the mother in every sense. So there you go. Now, I agree with so many of her conclusions, as you could hear, not all of her conclusions. I agree with her conclusions, but she's arguing from flimsy foundations. And that is, the best she's got is an evolutionary understanding of men and women and the differences between men and women. That's the kind of foundation from which she argues. And I think that's flimsy, but we Christians have a much more solid foundation. Look at that. God made us in his image. And male and female, we've been created in his image. And there's a uniqueness and a sacredness to every human life. And so you think about that question, is it worth it? Is it worth having children? It does feel strange, that question. I don't know. It just feels like there's something faulty about the question. And I guess if you value stuff, right, if you value the things of creation, money, possessions and so on, then I could understand why you would say no. It's just not worth it. But if you value human life, that we are created uniquely in God's image out of all creation, then surely you will honour and support motherhood. You actually go, this is a good gift of God, the bringing in of a new image bearer of God into our world. And we want to ask the question, how can we in our families, in our communities, honour and support mothers in that critical role of bringing the next generation of image bearers of God into our world? It is a precious and sacred responsibility. That's point one, the glory and privilege of humanity. Point two, the glory and garbage of humanity. I want to start off with Psalm 8. So Psalm 8, King David is gazing into the stars, gazing into the night sky. And I love doing it. You know, here on the coast, there's probably too many lights to do it well. But you go out, you know, out west or up at Kalnura way, and you look into the sky and it's just breathtaking, beautiful. And that's what David's doing. He's looking up into the night sky and he's just going, wow, how beautiful, how vast everything God created. And then he asks a question, what is mankind? What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them ruler over the works of your hands. It's a great question, isn't it? If all you had to go on was mere observation, you could come to the conclusion that we are just this little speck, that we are just insignificant nothings. We puff ourselves up as if we're important, but we are just an insignificant speck in this grand scheme of things. Right? You could come to that conclusion, and yet David knows from God's word that we have been crowned with glory and honour. He knows that we are the image bearers of God. And he marvels in praise to God. Wow! Of all the vastness, he's placed his stamp on you and me. And he just marvels. Wow, that's amazing. What a privilege. Then come forward 1,000 years... And we come to the decades after Jesus' death and resurrection. We come to the writer of Hebrews. And he quotes Psalm 8, and he asks that question, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? You've made them a little lower than the angels. You've crowned them with glory and honour. But then he adds this, yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. Now, that is one of the greatest understatements in the whole Bible, isn't it? He's just going, God's done this privileged thing for humanity, and yet we're not only a mere... At present, we do not see everything subject to them. Oh, yeah, it's a great understatement because not only are we this little speck in the grand scheme of things, but we're a fallen speck. We don't display the image of God as we were created to. We don't rule everything. I can't even control my own desires and temptations. And I know you are worse at it, right? We can't even control ourselves, let alone our family life, let alone our society, let alone the world. We're just not doing a good job at it. And we certainly aren't masters of death. You know, to say that humanity rule... It really is a complex thing, isn't it? Because we're not ruling very well at all. We fail to reflect the glory of God like we should. Now, I want to tell you about Blaise Pascal, right? He's not the inventor of the lollies, but, you know, mathematics, philosophy, all that sort of stuff. And he said this, what sort of freak then is man? And he's talking about humanity. He's talking about you ladies as well as us. Men at this point. What sort of freak is man? How novel, how monstrous, how chaotic, how paradoxical, how prodigious. See, they're just beautiful and ugly at the same time. Judge of all things, feeble earthworm. Repository of truth, sink of doubt and error. Glory and refuse of the universe. That's where I got this heading. Glory and the garbage of the universe. Man's greatness and wretchedness are so evident that the true religion must necessarily teach us that there is in man some great principle of greatness and some great principle of wretchedness. So he's captured it, hasn't he? And of course, as I say, he means all of us. And you could demonstrate those truths in so many ways. But because it's Mother's Day, I'm not going to pick on mums, but I'm going to talk about how mother... Ruth, would you like to come up here, my darling? Corinne, can you bring Ruth a microphone? Welcome, Ruth. Yeah. Happy Mother's Day, darling. Not my mother, but you're one of the best mothers in my life. I won't rate them. No. I want to talk about how our experience of fallen humanity impacts the experience of motherhood. Do you have any kind of reflections on that? I know we've been talking about it, so I know you've got some thoughts.
Well, I think we all notice it on Mother's Day. That's one of the days you do notice that it's bittersweet for a lot of us. Mm. And so some of us have lost our mother, or there's been breakdown in relationship with our family,
our children, or with our parents.
Well, some of us have lost children as well. Mm-hmm. So we may have lost them to sickness and death, or we may have lost them in relationship breakdown too. And that happens a lot. Just, you know, each day, different days of the week, I talk with all sorts of mothers of teenagers. It is a hard road, isn't it? There's grief that you didn't expect in mothering and in being children as well. So as we reflect on our childhood, And we understand actually how loving mothers can be, that can actually bring grief as we realise we didn't experience that as a child.
Yeah.
So as we think about mothering our mothers, it's bittersweet because we can see what could be good and then we can also see what falls short and the grief that we feel in that.
Yeah, so it's like that paradox that Pascal points out, isn't it? That there's a greatness and a beauty to motherhood, but it captures our brokenness and grief in life and often family breakdown. So some mothers do it really tough and without the support that they'd like and ideally want.
That's right, yeah. And so, and it's hard whether we have good role models, whether we have patterns of behaviour that are in us and we're just trying really hard to break through that and it can be so frustrating, we feel shame, all sorts of things like that.
Yeah. So the point we're trying to make here from Hebrews is that we've been made in the image of God and yet it's a fallen image and it impacts our sin. We don't control ourselves or life like we should. And motherhood is kind of like a place where you see that
played out.
We discovered a poem this week. Do you want to
read
it out?
I'll read you this poem.
It's a bit of a
It's a
sad.
It's not exactly a poem poem to me, but it is a poem.
It is a poem.
Yeah. Yes, and you've written the person? No, it's Holly McNish.
Yeah.
How you say it?
Yeah.
Okay. Conversation with an archaeologist. He said they'd found a brothel. On the dig, he said last night. I asked him how they know. He sighed. A pit of baby's bones. A pit of newborn baby's bones was how you spot a brothel.
Yeah, and it's kind of devastating indictment of our world and the brokenness of our world, isn't it? That for an archaeologist, there's just a matter of fact, we know we've discovered a brothel because there is this pit of baby's bones. And it just shows that motherhood and relationship, this one flesh relationship, now men use women as an object of their pleasure. And when there's a child that comes from that union, it is discarded because that's an unwanted part of a man seeking pleasure. And you just think, wow, what a tragic demise of such a good union and such a good thing as motherhood.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, how precious is a baby? Yeah, but people lose sight of that.
Yeah. Okay. Hmm. Now, thank you, Ruth. We're going to get Ruth back up a little bit later. So, you can do a little light clap, but so there's point two, humanity, such a paradox. We fall a long way short of the glory we were created for. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is picking up. But we come to point three, the glory of humanity restored. This is great news. See, we may not see the human race displaying the glory of God, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. I love those words, but we do see Jesus. Into this dark world where we have so marred the image of God in humanity, where it's kind of unrecognisable that we are so great and glorious. But then Jesus becomes a man and steps into our world and you go, wow, there is beauty. There is the glory of humanity for all to see. Born a baby, this tiny speck in the grand scheme of our universe, and yet he lives such a beautiful life, always in control of his own emotions, wasn't he? He felt deep emotion, but he controlled his emotion in a way that we just don't. And completely in control of temptation, completely in control of sickness and chaos, storm, the forces of evil, death. And he treats everyone just with such dignity Even people who had been excluded and pushed to the edges and treated as garbage, Jesus treated them with love and compassion and acceptance. And he forms intimate relationships with men and women alike without them feeling in the slightest unsafe. Right, here is just a model of good humanity. He reaches the outcasts, as I've said, the lepers, the sinners, the prostitutes, treats them as dignity, as image bearers of God, constantly obeys God, casts his cares on God, his Father, and he depends on God like a mother, providing him with compassion and kindness. But notice Jesus is now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. If not for the Jesus story, if not for Jesus, the story of humanity would be very dark. It would be a tragedy. And the definition of a tragedy is a bad ending. There's no nice resolution at the end of the story. We humans created for such greatness and yet squandering that and just abusing the privilege, abusing one another. But Jesus changes the script to make it a good ending for humanity. There was a Nike ad a few years ago. I'm not going to show it because it's kind of a bit in your face, right? But how it starts is a woman in labour on a kind of, a labour bed or whatever, hospital bed, right? And she's, she's in pain, breathing. And then this baby shoots out of the womb, right? And it just poof into the sky. And as the baby shoots into the sky, it starts growing up and becoming a man. It is covering the private parts, so you can't, there's nothing, anyway, explicit about the ad, but very confronting. So, he becomes a man, becomes older and older, and then starts heading downwards. And as he heads downwards, the teeth, start, receding and just becomes old and grey and bald and so on. And then, poof, crashes chaotically into a grave site. Right? And that's the end of the ad. And then the script comes up, life's short, play hard. Right? And you just go, whoa, what did I just... Like, it was just this massively confronting ad. Now, I reckon a better caption to the ad would be, don't let your life be a tragedy. Turn to Jesus today. Wouldn't that be a good ad, right? And so some of you don't even think that would be a good ad. But it's kind of like it captures the tragedy of humanity and says, life's short, play hard. And you just go, what a trivialising. But life's short and tragic except for Jesus. Right? And this is what your life looks like if not for Jesus Christ. But Jesus promises to restore each one of us to the glory we were created for. As we trust him, his death pays the price for our sin. So he washes us clean of our sin. And then he, by his Spirit, he restores us as image bearers of God. He restores us to the glory God created us for. He restores us for the destiny, not only as image bearers, but as children in God's house. And have a look at the next two verses. See what it talks about? In bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It just captures the whole idea that Jesus not only restores us to our former glory, but he brings us into the intimacy of family life with God as our dad, him as our brother, and we're brothers and sisters with one another. It is just beautiful. So Ruth, would you come on up again? So what we're talking about is Jesus restores our humanity, forgives our sins, pours his Spirit into us, but then he brings us into the experience of a family. And I know we don't always do it brilliantly, but how have you seen God's family work in community, here at our church, say?
I think the more you get to know one another, then we get to experience the highs and lows of life together. And that is a great joy and a privilege. And so as we can, Dave and I have the privilege sometimes of being with people as they're grieving or dying. And that is a wonderful thing in terms of people having their trust in God, having peace in the middle of that, grief and loss. And so we get to see that, and we get to do that with one another as well. So praying together. I think in families, as we see breakdown in families, in relationships, and great worry, we get to pray together. So I've had the privilege of meeting with mothers, we've been here 22 years, so I've been meeting with mums of people with little ones and also teenagers and adults. There can be great heartache, but there's so much joy, and then there's forgiveness, working through things. So it's a wonderful privilege to see that we can do that. And it's under God that we can, because we know we're forgiven, and so we can offer forgiveness. And learning to love, learning to change our behaviour and our heart. And so I've seen that for myself. I've seen that in others. I've seen it in our family. And so that is a great joy, that we can do that together.
So... not just in a biological family, but in God's family.
Yes.
Yeah.
And as a church family, and I think of us as a church family, because some of us, our biological family, there is heartache and breakdown, and maybe we don't even have one. But here, we can love one another. So we can share the burdens with one another. So praying together, emotionally supporting one another, physically supporting one another, and we do that. So we have helping hands, but we do that in our small groups as well. So when people are in need, with single mums in our church, we need to be conscious that the kids need male role models as well, and vice versa if they're single dads. And so that's something we do. So youth group is so important, isn't it, with our youth group leaders being just that little bit older than the teenagers. But also just having other mother figures and father figures around, or just brothers, older brothers.
Your microphone's going dodgy.
Oh, so. Sorry. Thank you. So it's a lovely privilege that we can do life together and be a family of God together, supporting one another physically. And so we do that, as I say, with helping hands and that kind of thing. God says to look after the widows and orphans, and so it's important that we're doing that amongst ourselves.
You've championed also like marriage courses and parenting courses. What's been your heart behind that?
So the wonderful thing is, as we've been hearing a bit today, God tells us how to live. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and so he gives us great advice from his word. And as we meet together and look at that together in growth groups, we learn that together. But also as we do parenting courses and marriage courses together, it's an opportunity to take time out to stop, to listen to great advice from God, or commands from God sometimes too. And so that's why we've been doing the parenting course over the last few years, and also the marriage course. So it's been awesome to be able to do that together and encourage one another as well.
Yeah. So, excuse me.
And in our society, people don't necessarily value children and marriage.
Yeah.
And
so
we do. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. So we are called by Jesus as part of his new restored humanity, that the defining factor should be love. Love one another, all of us, without discrimination. That should be the defining quality of our community.
And with our children and our youth, I think it's awesome that we can have fun together. God's made us to enjoy life together, as well as there being difficulties. And so that's what we aim to do in kids' church. They'll be learning about God, but they'll also be having fun. And we're encouraging us, so junior divers, mums get to come and play with their little ones and enjoy doing that. We're trying to make sure that we can encourage that. And our society doesn't always give space for youth to have constructive fun.
Yeah.
And that's what we want to do there, for instance, as well.
Yeah. So I'll wrap up, and then I'll ask Ruth to lead us in prayer. But when we see the devaluing of motherhood in our society, it is absolutely right that we should grieve something has been lost for us to have come to that point. It is part of the tragedy of humanity, a human race out of kilter with the God who made us. God teaches us to value motherhood and every single life as precious and sacred image bearers of God. And motherhood at its best points us towards the family that God is now creating, that is not perfect now, but it will be perfect in that day when Jesus comes again. Motherhood is a place where we can embrace the high calling of being God's much loved children. Whatever your experience of motherhood, I want to say, don't miss out on this ultimate family that God has drawn you into. So, Ruth, would you lead us in prayer?
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are our Father, that you love us, that you made us as men and women equal in your sight. Lord, we thank you that you've made us as a church family here, and that you love each one of us, whether we're babies, children, youth, adults, whatever age we are. Lord, we pray that we will love one another and support one another well. And Father, we're sorry that we don't. Lord, there's so often when we're not even kind to the people we love and live with. We pray that you'll forgive us, and we pray that you'll teach us to love with your love. Lord, help us to seek forgiveness when we need to. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be forgiving people too. Teach us your ways. Lord, we pray that we'll long to read your word and to understand more about ourselves and you as we do that. We pray that as a church we'll build each other up and encourage each other as we read your word together, as we listen to sermons, as we talk over morning tea. Father, we pray that we will be a people who bring you glory because we love those around us. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died on our behalf. Thank you that you forgive us, that you wash away our shame. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to change us through your Spirit, that you'll use us for your glory, that in this place we will honour families and we will love one another well. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.